Good evening. Glad we could make it. Looks like the weather held out long enough for us. I was texting with Ben over the last couple of days just to see what it was going to be like, but you know, it's a little rainy, but I'm glad we could all make it here this evening. Tonight I'm going to be preaching from Judges 13, 13 through 16. Actually, we're going to be looking at the birth of Samson, but if you want to turn for the reading, it's going to be Judges 13, verses 1 through 5. I'm not quite sure the number in your pew Bible, but it's towards the front. So I came up out of the water and I heard screaming. I looked around and I saw arms kind of flailing, this head bobbing up and down in the waves. And I realized it was this girl and she was drowning. We were about 200 yards from the shore. And so I swam back there and I grabbed a hold of her and began swimming into the shore. Once we got where I could put my feet down, I stood on the ground and scooped her up, and I carried her back in. And once we got to the sand, I laid her down and was just kind of checking her out, making sure she was okay. And all these parents and onlookers came over and were, you know, what's going on? How's she okay? And I was like, yeah, she seems to be all right. You know, she was drowning. I just grabbed her and drug her in. And they were just thanking me, and they were praising me. And they were, you know, thank you so much for saving her. But then they started looking at her, and they noticed she had this bruise on her head, and she was kind of bleeding from her shoulder. And they just said, you know, what happened? Like, why was she drowning? And it was at this point that my heroism kind of started taking a turn for the worse. I had to say, you know, I did see her drowning, but right before I saw her drowning, I first saw her as the kayak I was paddling came up over the wave and began hurtling towards her head like this big fiberglass missile. And so this moment that was both a moment of great heroism as I saved this girl was also a moment of great embarrassment as I almost killed her as well. And so this one story, these kind of two perspectives are very extreme. You know, we have this just great, oh, thank you for saving her, and this, oh my goodness, what did you almost do? You know, this just two radical extreme perspectives on this one same story. And that is what I think we have here with Samson. With Samson, we have two very radical perspectives on the life of one man. So if you'll read with me, Judges 13, 1 through 5, we'll introduce the Samson story for us. To begin with, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful, and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Here we have this story. This is the birth announcement of Samson. It introduces the life of Samson. What we see in Samson is that Samson, here in the book of Judges, which we've been looking at for the last several weeks, Samson is both the greatest example of Israel's failure, and yet he is also the greatest shadow of Israel's hope. So if you'll pray with me, Father, we thank you that we could gather here tonight, Lord. We thank you for holding off the weather, that we might fellowship with one another, that we might open up your word, that we might join together worshiping you. Lord, I pray that you would just reveal to us through your word your great plan of salvation, which you planned so long ago, which you enacted through the birth of your son, in which we will be celebrating this next week with Easter. But Father, I pray that you would just be with us in this time as we look at Samson and his life and see how it fits into this great story that is being told of our salvation throughout your word. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So Samson is both the greatest example of Israel's failure. He's also the greatest shadow of their hope. First of all, Samson is the greatest example of Israel's failure. We have here kind of two things going on. We have both what God did in his life. Yeah. All right. So here, as we look at Samson as the greatest example of Israel's failure, there's kind of two sides we can look at this from. We can look at this from what God did, and then from the side of what Samson did. So first of all, looking at what God did. First of all, God brought Samson into being. We see here that the angel of the Lord comes to this woman. It doesn't give us our name, and it's not important. But she is a barren woman. She has no children. And this is a very familiar story, right, in the history of Israel. We have seen several barren women, women past childbearing years, women who it seemed like they could not have a child, and yet miraculously they gave birth. And here, we have a barren woman, and the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, you're going to bear a child. You will have this boy that they go and they name Samson, right? He says, behold, you're barren and not born children, but you shall conceive and bear a son, right? So God brought Samson into being, which is what we see with Israel, right? God brought Israel into being. They were the promised nation. They began from a man who has passed childbearing years in Abraham, right? Says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That's the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 12 when he was roughly 80 years old, 85 years old. And yet God gave them a child. And not only that, but he grew from that child to another child, to the 12 tribes, to hundreds and thousands of people. And this is what he tells them in the book of Deuteronomy. He tells them, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you're the fewest of all peoples, but it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. So God brings these people into being. He brings them into the power and the position that they have out of his own will. Right? So Samson and Israel, they're both brought into being by God. Second, Samson is set apart. So we see these weird restrictions that are given to the woman and are given to her concerning herself and the son. This is what is known as a Nazirite vow. This is seen in Numbers 6. And the Nazirite vow had a couple of components. The person was not to eat from the vine or drink from the vine, wine or grapes. The person was not to come into contact with a dead body. And the person was not to shave their head. And so we see this laid out here for Samson. But there's one difference. With the Nazirite vow, that was a temporary and a kind of willing thing. The person willingly took on the Nazirite vow, and it was only for a season. But here, we see that this angel comes and announces that this child will be a Nazirite from the womb. He is being set apart from birth in a special way to serve God and to live his life as a sacrifice before God. So Samson has been set apart. And in the same way, Israel was set apart. Right? It says, you shall be holy to me, God tells us to Israel in Leviticus 20. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am God, and am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So Samson is set apart. Israel is set apart by God. Why? Well, that's the third part. They're set apart because they're given a mission. Okay, here we are told that Samson shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. This is Samson's mission. He's at least to be a somewhat partial savior of the Israelite people. We've seen these judges who've come along after the people sinned and they fell into just wickedness. They began to be enslaved by foreign kings and by foreign gods. By worshiping foreign gods. And we see that God raises up a judge to save the people. And so here, Samson, like Gideon and several others before him, has been raised up to save the people. But those men, again, look at it, Gideon, it was his life. You know, the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, now you will be a leader. Now you will go and save my people. And yet Samson, from the very beginning, from before he is even born, is given this mission to be a savior for the people, right? So Samson is given this mission. We see that Israel is also given a mission. What is Israel's mission? We see that Israel is created to be a blessing to all nations and to bring glory to God. So Genesis 26, we see, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In Isaiah 43, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So in Israel and in Samson being a example of Israel and an example of their failure, which we'll get to, but Samson being an example of Israel, we can look at what God did and we can see the obvious parallels. Samson was brought into being by God. Samson was set apart by God. Samson was given a mission by God. And this parallels Israel. And yet, as believers, as the church, this parallels us as well. Let's look at these three points. He was brought into being. What does God tell us? He says, we have been brought into being. Glory be to God, because by his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. Right? 1 Peter 1:3. He brought us into being. And he set us apart. 1 Peter 2:9. For you are a chosen race, a holy people, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. God set us apart as believers. And also, God has given us a mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all people, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So, as much as Samson parallels Israel, we see that there's a sense in which Samson also parallels our experience as believers. And that's important because we need to now look at what Samson did. How did Samson respond to what God did in his life? Well, we first see that Samson rebelled against God's calling. What were these three marks of a Nazirite? They were to not contact a dead body, to not eat from the fruit of the vine or drink from the fruit of the vine, and they were not to cut or shave their head. And what do we see as we go through the next three chapters about Samson's life? Well, chapter 14, he contacts a dead body. Samson is in a vineyard and he gets attacked by a lion and he tears the lion apart with his own bare hands because of this great strength that he has. And he goes into the town. And then as he's coming back out of the town, he sees that dead lion. And as that dead lion has been sitting there rotting, bees have come in and began to make a honeycomb inside of this dead carcass. And Samson desired that honey that was in the dead body. And so he just reaches in and he takes it. He contacted this dead body against his Nazirite vow. We also see that he drank or ate fruit of the vine. Now, this isn't so clear, and yet in verse 10 of chapter 14 says, his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast, for so the young men used to do. And this feast, which they're talking about in the traditions of the people, would have most certainly had wine, possibly grapes. This would have been a time of drinking strong drink, and a time in which Samson, seeing how he's already compromised his vows in touching the dead lion, would also most likely have compromised his vows by partaking of the vine. And then also we see that he cut his hair. And this is, of course, the most famous story with Samson. It wasn't necessarily Samson who cut his hair, and yet Samson gave himself over to the woman Delilah, and he told her the secret of his strength, which really was no secret, but was still part of the vow which he had made, not to cut his hair. And as he fell asleep with her, she cut his hair, and his strength was lost. So here we see that Samson rebelled against God's calling. He rebelled against this vow that he was given from birth. Likewise, Israel rebelled against God's calling. What do we see? As soon as they're given the Ten Commandments, Moses goes up on the mountain, the people are left down there by themselves, and what do? They build a golden calf to worship as the one who brought them out of Egypt, which goes completely contrary to the second of the Ten Commandments they were just given. They were set apart by this law that God gave them, and yet immediately they rebel against it. So they rebelled against God's calling, And we also see that, kind of in a similar vein, they seek their own desires. So kind of on one side of the coin, they rebel against the calling, the specific calling, but on the other side, they just show this lust for life and this just desire and this just selfishness to go after the things that they want. So Samson, we see that one of the things he wants is foreign women. Chapter 14 begins with this. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." Now this is contrary to what the people were to be doing. In the Pentateuch, we see various restrictions against the people marrying those from a foreign nation. And yet, Samson shows no regard for this. Even when his parents remind him of it, Samson says, "She is right in my eyes." You know, he's basically saying, "She's the one. Yeah, you can't stop true love, right? She's the one. Go get her." And his parents, who show some of their weakness here as well, concede, and they go and they take this woman to be his wife. Samson also seeks after foreign women as he seeks out a prostitute in chapter 16, and then, of course, as he seeks out Delilah, which ultimately leads to his demise. Israel seeks out their desires. Well, we see that Israel also seeks out their desires by marrying in with foreign tribes. 1 Kings 11 says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you.'" And this is why. And this is hard because a lot of times we see this prejudice and it says, well, why weren't they allowed to marry foreign women? Is this some sort of racism? What is going on here? What is this God who has given them this awful restriction? And yet this is the reason. "For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." God's concern was for his own glory, and his concern was for the law which he had set for the before the people. And we see that this was a right concern, because as it says, Solomon clung to these in love, and then what does Solomon do? Well, he begins erecting temples. Instead of seeing these women become Israelites, he begins to worship their gods as well as the one true God. He sought after his own desires, and that led to him compromising the law that he had been given. And this continues and continues and continues for the people of Israel. We also see that the people of Israel sought out their own desires by seeking foreign gods. This is from the very beginning of Judges. "And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." So we've seen that God brought them into being. We see that God set Samson and Israel apart. We see that God gave them a mission, yet how do they respond? Samson and his parallel Israel respond by rebelling against their calling and by seeking after their own desires. Well, hopefully you know where I'm going, right? We already said that God did the same thing for us. He brought us into being, set us apart, and gave us a mission. And yet, all too often, being in the flesh, we find ourselves tempted to be just like Samson and Israel. We rebel against our calling. We have this fear of what other people might say or what other people might think. We are afraid to proclaim the gospel. We'll come in here and we'll talk about it and we'll say, you know, how glorious was this week? God is so great. He's been so merciful. And yet, when we leave these doors, we go outside and we clam up. And we just kind of keep that all to ourselves for the week. I know that I all too often find myself in situations in which I should proclaim the name of the Lord, and yet I don't, because maybe I just don't feel like I have enough time to have that conversation with someone. I have somewhere I need to be, and I can't afford to get caught up in what might be an evangelistic encounter. Right? We rebel against our calling, and we also seek our own desires. And I know I find myself doing this. I know I find myself saying, I'm tired. You know, I don't want to sit down and spend time with the Lord tonight because God will understand. I need I need my sleep. Or I find myself saying, it's so hard to tithe. God understands because, money is tight and we've got young children and this is just what I need. I need to seek my own desires. And yet, then we go, I have McDonald's. I'm kind of hungry and I don't really want to go home and fix a sandwich. McDonald's sounds great, right? We misuse our money by seeking our own desires. And this is the experience all the way back. We look at the book of 1 Corinthians, right? The book of 1 Corinthians, all that book is about for the most part is the fact that the Corinthian church was seeking their own desires, that they were rebelling against God and seeking pleasure, that they were causing disunity among the fellowship because everyone was after what they could get and wasn't concerned about their brother. We also see in Romans 7 that Paul says to him, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." So God has brought us into being. He has set us apart. He has given us a mission. And yet, there is just still this lingering flesh and this lingering wickedness in us that causes us to push back and to rebel against that calling and to seek out our own desires. Samson is the greatest example of Israel's failure, and I believe that we experience that as well. And yet, we started by saying there's two radically different perspectives. Because not only is Samson the greatest example of Israel's failure, but also Samson is the greatest shadow of Israel's hope. What is this hope? Well, this hope begins in a story very much like Samson's. It's the story that Chris read at the very beginning. We have a humble, barren woman. She's barren this time not because she can't have children, but because she's a virgin, right? An even more improbable situation for her to get pregnant, right? And yet, what happens? The angel comes down and he tells her that she will conceive a son who will be a savior for the people. So again, let's look at what God did. God brought him, this time being Jesus, into being. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So God brought him into being. He also set him apart. "Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And lastly, God gave him a mission. And this one, Matthew 1:20. "But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So God brought him into being. He set him apart. He gave him a mission. But here is the great part, and this is why this is the shadow of Israel's hope and not an example of their failure. Because when Christ came, he responded to what God did differently. What did Christ do? Christ, instead of rebelling against God's call, he obeyed it. Philippians 2:8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Christ knew the reason for which he had come. Christ knew why he was on this earth. And instead of rebelling against that, instead of running and fleeing, he obeyed it. He became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And in doing all of this, he sought God's desires. Instead of seeking his own desires, he sought God's desires. John 6, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Matthew 26:39, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" If there was ever a chance for Christ to seek his own desires, it would have been that night in the garden, when he knew that death was upon him. He knew that he was being betrayed by one of his own disciples. And he could have easily turned to the three who were with him there and said, let's get out of here. Let's get a donkey, let's get a horse, let's make way for Egypt, right? Let's hide. And yet, even though he knew what was going to happen, he humbled himself and fell before his father and said, not as I will, but as you will. Not my desires, but your desire. This is what Christ did. This is why Christ is our Savior. This is how Christ differed from Samson, because he was obedient, because he was seeking God's desires and not his own. And so because of what Christ has done, we don't have to find our identification in Samson, right? And so often I think we do find ourselves there. We find our identification in Samson and we say, I can't get out of this. I have just these desires, and I know that the Bible says, God will not give you any temptation that you can't overcome, and yet these are such strong desires, and I just can't fight back against them. And we identify ourselves with Samson. We say, he was brought into being, he was set apart, he was given a mission, just like me, and yet he failed, and I fail, and I've just got to be okay with that. I've just got to be okay with that and know that, this is all right. This is what I see, the example I see in Scripture. And yet, Samson is not who we are to identify with, but Christ, right? Christ is the one who our identification is to be with. This is what we see in 1 Peter. What does Peter say? He says that we are to be holy as he who called you is holy. Yeah, is it going to be hard to do that? Sure. Are we going to be able to do it perfectly? No. But that doesn't mean that our desire every day shouldn't be to do that. And when we fall and when we fail, we shouldn't be complacent. We shouldn't say, well, this is just what happens. This is just who I am. This is just the cross that I bear, right? But we should say, get back up. Lord, give me the strength. Help me to keep just falling at the cross and saying, give me grace. And that is what we're told in the book of Hebrews. It says, Christ was made in every respect like us. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And what is so great about this? This is great because of what he has done, we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence to seek mercy in our time of need. And I feel like so often we fail to do that. When we have a time of need, we huddle up in a corner and we say, woe is me. This is just the way it's going to be. I'm just going to suffer and struggle this way until Christ returns. And yet, because of Christ and because of his obedience, we can fall, we can crawl to the throne of grace with confidence, seeking mercy. So in Samson, we see both the greatest example of Israel's failure. We also see the greatest shadow of their hope that exists in the book of Judges. And if you're a believer tonight, I just want to ask you, what failures are you struggling with? And what ways might you be rejecting God's call on your life? And then, how can you better depend upon God? How can you better come to him? How can you better draw near to the throne of grace for mercy in your times of need? And of course, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, then this doesn't really even make sense, right? Because there's no setting apart, there's no being brought into being, because you are still dead. And so what I pray is that you see this, so you hear about this God who brings into being his people out of love, because he loved them. I pray that you see this God who set his son on the cross, that all of our sins might be forgiven, and that pierces your heart, and that you would turn to him, and that you would do what Christ said, that you would repent and believe. Repent of your sins and trust in what Christ has done for you tonight. So pray with me. Father, I just thank you for what you have shown us in Scripture. Thank you that you have set up men who failed in the way Samson did so that we can see those failures, God, and so that those failures show how much greater Christ's victory is. God, we know how powerful sin is. We experience it every day. And Father, we thank you that you have sent one in your Son who gave us power over that. I pray that we would never be complacent in our sins, God, but that we would seek to be holy as the one who has called us is holy every day of our life. That we would encourage one another as brothers and sisters, and help one another to do that and to be successful in that mission. And that we would go about every day proclaiming your name as the one who saved us, making disciples of all nations. Pray that if there's anyone here tonight who needs to know this from the very beginning, who needs to just be brought into existence, who needs to have their spirit awakened in them by you, Father, that you would do that, that you would call them to repentance, and that they would have faith in you, Lord. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.